Today's going to be a little different. You can tell right off because I'm sitting down. And that's a little tough for me when I preach. But I don't want it to feel like a sermon today. I want to hopefully offer words of encouragement. Challenges, yes, but I hope when we leave here, we leave feeling encouraged that we are God's people. That we can face whatever this world decides to throw at us. Because life is tough. Life's difficult. So before I begin, let's pray. Abba, Father, thank you for being our Abba. Father, you know that I love that word. I'm so thankful that Jesus shared and said, we cry out, Abba. Because Abba is not just Father. It goes much deeper. It's so personal. Father, it reminds me of those days when I was growing up and I was hurting. I'd fallen down or whatever, but I was hurting. And I could just look up to my earthly father and I could lift my arms and I could say, Daddy. So today we just say, Daddy, thank you for being here. Thank you for loving us beyond all measure. And the evidence of that is in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, who came and gave everything. He held nothing back. He came to a world that rejected him, and yet he loved. He loved beyond our full understanding. And he walked a lonely road to a hill called Calvary, Golgotha, where he stood in the gap for us, where he stood in our place, where he said, the debt that you owe, I'm going to pay for you. And in the moment that he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That moment when he could not feel his Abba's presence, he died that death of separation so that we wouldn't have to. And he did it willingly. But Father, thank you that he didn't stay on a wooden cross. And as I often say, thankful, so thankful, he didn't stay in a borrowed tomb. But that you, through power and great authority, raised him to life that we might have life. Father, it's been a difficult week. And we've needed you. Thank you for being present. Father, just now I ask once again that we would feel your presence here in this place at this time. Father, calm our spirits. Allow us just to rest beside those quiet streams and those in those green pastures to gain strength, to renew our strength so that we can face the challenges that lie ahead. So Father, just now, I just pray you would open our hearts. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear clearly from you this day, So set me aside, Father, and speak your words of truth. Speak them in power and speak them clearly. And allow your Spirit to touch our hearts. I ask all this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So all week, I'll be honest with you, I intended to come here this morning and finish out our study of stewardship. We're going to talk about gifts and abilities, and we're going to talk about finances. But then this week happened. And it wasn't just the tragic events that took place at Stoneman Douglas School in Parkland, Florida, where a young individual, 19 years of age, chose to do the horrific thing of walking into the halls of a high school. And when he walked out, and it was all said and done, 17 precious lives were taken. And we're stunned as a country. But for Cindy and I, it didn't start on Wednesday evening or Thursday morning. For Cindy and I, it started last Sunday. Obviously, we didn't have church because of weather, but the optimist that I was still planning for Bible study, and I later sent out a text. Nobody else was planning. The roads were terrible. I'm ever the optimist. I was planning, so I was sitting at my desk in the house and going over my notes for our Sunday night home Bible study, and as you all know, I'm a news junkie, and so when news happens, it breaks on my phone, it breaks on my iPad, and it breaks on my computer, all three which I had on my desk. Boom, boom, boom. At about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, 2:30, maybe 3, a message breaks that says something like this: second police officer died at hospital after shooting. And that police officer and those police officers were part of the Westerville, Ohio police force. And you're saying, well, why did that have any impact on you and Cindy? And here's why. Our nephew Aaron is a corporal on the Westerville Police Department. Just been awarded Officer of the Year for 2017. And all I get is two officers are dead. And for the next 2.5 hours, afraid to call my mom or my brother because I didn't want to send them into the tailspin I was already in, although they were probably already in it, we scoured the internet. We streamed local news from Westerville, Ohio, just trying to find out what we could. At one point, Cindy was sure she saw Aaron on one of the live scenes. Well, it wasn't Aaron. About 5 o'clock, I finally get a phone call from my mom. Wanted to let you know we've heard from Aaron. He's okay. He wasn't on duty, but he's been called in. And all of a sudden, there was this peace, because it wasn't Aaron, but there was this heaviness in our heart, because two of the men that worked in Aaron's department were no longer with us. One, a 54-year-old man with a son who is married and a daughter who was at the age of planning to be married, and he will not walk her down the aisle. The other one, a young police officer, three little girls that he won't see grow up, that he won't see graduate from high school or college, or walk down the aisle with them. And then Wednesday happens. And then Friday, the news junkie that I am, there's this flash across my devices again. A young high school student from Center Grove is tragically killed in a car accident with an animal control SUV. Died in surgery. One of her fellow students said this about Sarah, that was her name. She was someone that you just wanted to be around. Sarah was very easygoing, encouraging, and was constantly smiling even during our dreaded Tuesday practices. Sarah was also a fantastic student. She was always willing to help out her classmates if they were struggling. I will miss her greatly, and I am blessed to have known her. It's in these moments, or the more personal ones even, when we receive that information from the doctor that the results of the test are not promising. I don't know, maybe it's cancer, maybe it's heart disease. Or you walk in to your job on Monday morning and you're prepared to start the week and your boss is standing there at the desk and he looks at you and he says, you know, things haven't been going well for the company and we need to make cutbacks. And one of the areas we're going to cut is in your department and you no longer have a job. Or maybe it's that marriage relationship, been married 10, 15, 20, even 30 years. And the spouse walks in and says, I'm done. Don't want to be married anymore. And your life crumbles in that moment. I guarantee you that a community in Florida, their life in those moments on Wednesday afternoon fell apart. Where's the hope? For those 2.5 hours that Cindy and I waited and wondered, our life was in turmoil. We'd felt it before. I have a brother in the Marine Corps that served in Operation Desert Shield and Desert Storm and Iraqi Freedom. But in that moment, we just wondered. And the friends of Sarah, her parents, her grandparents, it's that moment that Louis Giglio refers to as those faith-shaking moments. You know, those things that happen that cause you to look up and ask, God, why? Those moments that rock you at the very core of your life. Why me? Why those 17 individuals in Florida? Why Sarah? Why you? Those are life-shaking moments. And I'll be honest with you, I've heard a lot of well-meaning Christians, and they are well-meaning people that will look at you and they will say, you should never ask God why. Because that's a lack of faith. I don't believe that for a moment, folks. I don't. You think I didn't ask God why? You think I didn't ask God why when my best friend was murdered at the age of 25? It wasn't because I didn't trust and believe in God. It's the only word I knew to pray. Because in that moment, I didn't understand. And I'll be honest with you, when it comes to my friend John, I still don't understand. But I think God wants us to cry out when we're hurting. When our world is falling apart, I think God wants to know it. I make no apologies, folks, for my tears. In fact, the psalmist writes in Psalm 55:22, these words: "Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved." You see, I believe a prayer of why is a cry to my God that I need you in this moment. I need you every day, God. But in this moment, in this time, I need you more than I need anybody else. You see, I think that's a cry of faith, not a lack of faith. That's a cry to a God that you're saying, God, I know you can protect me. I know that you can sustain me. You have promised that. And the God I know, the God I have experienced in my life, in the life of my family, is a God who has always kept that promise, that He would sustain me, that He would protect me. He didn't prevent me from going through struggles. And on the other side, as I look back, there are things I learned from that struggle. Whether God caused that struggle or whether it's just the fact that we live in a fallen world, God used those moments in my life, first of all, to draw me closer to Him, and secondly, to teach me some things He wanted me to know. You see, I believe the Lord desires, He desires for us to share with Him what's on our hearts. The good and the bad, the joy and the heartache. It's not a lack of faith. That's a step of faith to saying, God, I know you've got this, and I know you've got me. As I was looking at this, I thought of the song that was written by Hillary Scott not too long ago, a song entitled Thy Will. It's a soulful and it's a powerful cry from her to her God. It comes from the perspective of a person who is in one of life's low points, one of those faith-shaking moments in time, and we've all had them. And here's the tough news, folks. We're going to have them again. We are. Because we live in a broken and fallen world. Hillary and her husband, Chris, were expecting their second child. The joy and the expectation was high. And then, for some unknown reason, Hillary miscarries. And in the midst of coping with that life altering and faith-shaking moment, she wrote this song. This song is her letter to God, she would say. She asks some really hard questions in it. She held on to the truth that there is so much of the story of her life that she can't see, which is true of all of us. Yet she still chose, in that life-altering, that faith-shaking moment, to trust God. And here's what she wrote. I'm so confused. I know I heard you loud and clear, so I followed through. Somehow I ended up here. And I don't want to think, and I may never understand, that my broken heart is part of your plan. When I try to pray, all I've got is hurt. And these four words. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. But this don't feel good right now. Been there? Felt that word? And I know you think of the things I could never think about. It's hard to count it all joy, distracted by the noise, just trying to make sense of all your promises. Sometimes I've got to stop. Remember that you're God, and I'm not. So, thy will be done. That's a broken heart. Saying to God, why? I don't understand. And God speaking back, you're my precious child. Trust me. So she grabs hold of four words. Thy will be done. Maybe for some of us, the question isn't just why, but a little more specific. So instead we ask this question. If God is this great and loving God, how could he let bad things happen to good or innocent people? First, let me say this. The heart of God is not that bad things happen to good people. That's not the heart of our Father. It's never been the heart of our Father. And the heart of our Father has never changed. Listen to his Son, Jesus, express the heart of a father. Writing in John, the 10th chapter, the 10th verse. It says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. The enemy. He's the one that wants to do evil. And here's the first thing that we need to understand is that the enemy is alive and well in this world. He's defeated. Christ defeated him on the cross. But he's still working. And the Lord says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's a promise, folks. That's a promise that looks to the future, that looks to a life of eternal joy when God calls each one of us home. If we lean on Him, if we turn to Him. Evil takes place in this world. It does because of us, not because of God. When God created the world, as we read back in Genesis, when He first created it, everything was perfect. There was no evil in the world. When did evil enter the world? When did struggle enter the world? When man decided to reject God and say, no, I'm going to make my own decisions. And you say, but why didn't God just step in? If he did, he wouldn't be God. You see, God created us to be in relationship with him, but he didn't want to force us to do that. He wanted us to desire and to choose to live in relationship with him, and that has always been his heart. And so he's granted us this thing that we throw around called free will, the right to decide. And as long as people have the right to decide, some of them are going to choose bad things. And unfortunately, when they choose bad things, it doesn't just affect them, but it affects the world around them, as we've witnessed this week. Let me share with you again God's heart. Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through 13. We often love quoting verse 11, but I want you to get the message. Here's what it says. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you. This is God's heart. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. But again, here in that, your responsibility. God hasn't taken choice away. When you seek, not when God seeks, God's already sought. He knows where you are. This story is about a nation who had turned its back on God. It began to chase false gods. And God chose in that moment to allow a life-shaking, life-altering, faith-shaking moment in the nation of his chosen people. And King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, comes in and it lays siege to the city of Jerusalem, and it takes everybody captive back to Babylon. As a means of punishment, yes, but also as a means so that God could show the nation that he was God and that he was faithful to his promise. 70 years later, God would come. And he would put into place, using other humans, a means by which the people could go back to the holy city. Through Ezra, through Nehemiah, through a pagan king named Cyrus. You know, I can't tell you this week, you're going to hear people say that the events in Florida was God's wake-up call to a nation. I can't tell you that. First of all, when we see God making a call to a nation, the events have repercussions on the entire nation. Here, yes, we felt the pain, but we didn't lose anyone. Florida did. More importantly, Parkland, Florida. More importantly, a high school. I don't know why it happened. What I do know is that God can use it. He can turn it around. And he can make something beautiful come out of this terrible, tragic event. And here's what I know. It may take years, but God will do it. Because every time, if we look back in history, every time God shows up and he changes the lives of people, maybe not an entire nation, maybe only one person, but God shows up and he changes lives. I want to encourage you that God's heart still has never changed. His heart for those people is His heart for us. Yet even in these moments of despair, I want to assure you that God shows up and that He ultimately works wonderful things. Listen to the words of Jesus to His disciples when they come across a blind man. He'd been blind since birth. And we all know what Jesus is going to do. But listen to the account in the first part of John 9, verses 1 through 5. As He passed by, He saw a man blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind?" And listen to Jesus' answer. "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no work can be done. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus says to His disciples, this isn't because of one individual's sin. Had they sinned? Yeah, probably. Not probably. Yes, they had. I can tell you they had. Paul tells me they had. All have sinned. But his blindness was not because of sin. He was born blind. And we can ask why. The disciples did. But the disciples did because this is what they believed back in that time. If you've done something wrong, God is going to curse you. He's a God that's sitting up there waiting to zap you, and He's going to zap you when you do something wrong. And if you're this righteous person, God's just waiting up there to rain down blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon you. And guess what? God does bless us. He does. It's what He desires to do. But notice what Jesus said. This man's blindness wasn't punishment. This man's blindness was part of God's plan so that I might reveal His work and I might reveal His love. And I want you to know that God showed up in this event. And I want you to notice that I don't know how long this took, whether it was a day, whether it was 2 days, whether it was a week, but this man's life changed forever, and his perception of Jesus changed forever. If we were to continue reading down through this, we're going to find that when this man first spoke about Jesus, Jesus to him was just a man. He said, "This man Jesus healed me." In verse 11. But by verse 33, he'd recognized something about Jesus. Jesus wasn't just any man. Jesus was a man sent by God. At the end of the story, this man is thrown out of the temple. And he comes to Jesus, and Jesus sees him. And in that moment, when he meets Jesus again, he calls Jesus Lord. He's accept Jesus for who He is, Lord and Messiah, all based on the faith of what Jesus has done and the work that God did in that moment. But I'm telling you, folks, even though we don't have the account of it, it was more than that man that was touched by the works of God that day. Because there are a lot of people that witnessed exactly what happened, and lives were touched. But Jesus says in that same statement, we must work the work, speaking to the disciples, speaking to us. In moments of those life-shaking, faith-breaking moments in the lives of those around us, we need to show up. We need to be the hands and feet of our Savior, loving those people, sharing with those people the love and the heart of God. I want to share with you briefly one more account of God's work in the midst of great despair. Another very memorable story is found in John the 11th chapter. I want to read the first four verses. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with an ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death, although Lazarus dies. It is for the glory of God that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Again, here are two distraught sisters. Their brother is near death, and they cry to his best friend, the Savior of the world, "Come, because I know if you come, Lazarus will live." And Jesus says to his disciples, "This isn't going to end in death." And you know what Jesus does? He stays where he's at two more days. Then he goes to Bethany. And by the time he reaches there, Lazarus is dead and buried. For two sisters, Mary and Martha, it was a life-altering, faith-shaking moment, and yet Jesus shows up and God changes everything. "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus walks out of that grave. And there are a bunch of people around that have just witnessed the power of God in life. The God of that day, the God who says, "Lazarus, come forth," is the God of today. And he's the God of tomorrow. Brothers and sisters, I would love to be able to tell you that in your life there aren't going to be any devastating moments anymore because you've come to a faith in Jesus Christ. I would love to be able to tell you that, but I would be lying to you. Because Scripture says the ones that are going to face those life-altering, those faith-shaking moments are the ones who's pledged their faith and their trust and their life to Jesus Christ. And so I need you to understand that events like Parkland, events like Westerville, Ohio, events like Greenwood, Indiana, are going to continue to happen, and some of them will undoubtedly touch your lives as Westerville did ours. But I need you to know, beyond a doubt, that God is still on the throne and that God still works even in the storms of your life. You just need to hang on to him. And you just need to trust him. And you need to be like that man who brought his son to Jesus and said, "I need you to heal him. He was infected by a demon." And Jesus says, "Of course I can heal him." That was the question. And Jesus turned it back on a question. "If I can," I can kind of hear the sarcasm in my Lord's voice when he says that. And Jesus looks at him and says, "All you have to do is believe." And the man said, "I do believe. Help me in my unbelief." In those moments, in those life-altering, faith-shaking moments, a why is a cry out to God that says, "Help me in this faith-shaking moment. God, I believe. Help me in my unbelief." I want to leave you with a passage of Scripture from Hebrews, the 6th chapter. "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise," that's us, folks, we're heirs to the promise, "the unchangeable character of his purpose that we be in relationship with him and that we be with him for eternity, he guaranteed it with an oath. so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, God's oath is his bond. If he said it, you can bank on it. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us, who is Jesus. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. God's greatest desire, folks, is for us to live with him today, but more importantly, for all eternity. And he proved that, and he guaranteed it with the life of his son on a Roman cross. Remember, on that day, those closest to Jesus, that day that Jesus died on the cross, those that were closest to him fled in here and hid because they feared it was all over. They believed that they were coming after them next and that their life was over. That was until 3 days later when they found an empty grave. So when devastating troubles, those faith-shaking moments confront you, I encourage you, anchor your soul to Jesus Christ. I can't promise you that you won't have them. I can promise you, you will. I wish I could give you a promise that was easier to accept. But what I can promise you is you can survive it. Maybe not physically in this world, but I guarantee you that if you are anchored to Jesus Christ, life does not end with death on this world. Life never ends with Jesus if you're anchored to him. May the words of these songs be a comfort to you. May you sing them often. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Pray with me. Abba, Father, we pray today for strength in you. We pray, Father, that we can firmly place our anchor in the foundation of your love. Father, life is difficult and we don't always have the answers. People come and they want to know why, and we can't always give them that, but what we can give them, Father, is you. And so, Father, today I pray that these words have done just that, that they have revealed a little more of you to us, that your Spirit has spoken through these words. Father, if there is one here today that is just struggling with life, they're in one of those life-altering, faith-shaking moments, speak to their heart. Lead them to someone that can sit with them and can just be present as you are present. Father, they don't necessarily have to say anything. Just be there. And in the right moment, you'll give each the words that need to be said and the words that need to be shared. Father, if there's one here today that doesn't know your Son as Lord and Savior, I pray that your Spirit would speak to them today, that they would recognize their need for that bedrock, that they can sink the anchor of their soul to and know that no matter what life has in store, you're there. And as long as they hold firm to you, they will remain secure. Father, I just pray that you would speak clearly today and that you would move hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.